bless our time now. We thank you for the service this morning and the folks that you brought in. We pray that the Word of God will go forth and deal with all of our hearts. Bless now and this time. Help us as well to understand Paul's prayer and be able to pray it for ourselves, for others as well, we pray. But we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as I've stated last time I dealt with this, we see chapter 3, so Ephesians chapter 3 starts off with for this cause. And then Paul interrupts himself, and then he gets back to his point, verse 14, for this cause, same expression. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So here he's bowing to the Father, and it's on behalf of Christ. Christ is the one who's made available the fact that we can go directly to the Father. And of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So this is really the family of the Father, or the family of God, we would call it. So the family of God is the broadest term in the Scripture for the people of God, all the way from Adam to the last millennial saint, the family of God. The family of God has those who are on earth, but they're also in heaven. So everyone who is a believer is in the family of God. They have one Father, the same Father. And so this is the broadest expression in Scripture for believers, and we're in the same family. Remember, the Lord originally wanted to have a family. He has the Father, God the Father, who is God the Father in eternity past, so he's always been the Father. Had God the Son, who was eternally the Son, all the way in the past, and present, and in the future. And of course, the Spirit of God. And so now, Christ is the only begotten Son, the Scripture tells us. He is the true Son. But we are adopted sons, so we're adopted into the same family. But the thing is, we have co or equal rights with the true Son. And so, this is what happens in salvation. We have all the riches of Christ ourselves as we are adopted sons in this family, the family of God. So, first of all, we see the nature of Paul's prayer here, and the nature I mentioned last time was having a proper attitude, having the audience and the affiliation. So the attitude was humility, the audience would be God the Father, and the affiliations with all the saints. Now we want to look at the content of the prayer in verses 16 through 19, and then lastly, next time we'll look at the doxology of the prayer in verses 20 through 21. But here's the content of the prayer, and so here is a prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesian church members. Now, the main verb, so remember, sentences need verbs. The main verb is I bow. I bow my knees, so I bow. So he's bowing and his knees, and then we see he has three basic statements that he's making here. And like in verse 16, that. So I bow my knees unto the Father, that. So here we see three things for which he's praying. That he would grant. That he would grant according to the riches of his glory. So the word behind grant there is translated elsewhere as give. Give or grant. So Paul's asking that the Lord will give or grant three spiritual realities to the Ephesian church members. And so they're organized around these three expressions. To be strengthened, there in verse 16. So first of all, to strengthen. And then in verse 18, to comprehend. And then in verse 19, be filled. So grammatically, these are the three items that he's asking the Lord to grant. Now, Paul brings in a lot of typical grammar for him. He's got participles, infinitives, and so on. But the way this is organized then, he's praying that the Ephesians would be strengthened, that they would be able to comprehend, and that they would be filled. So strengthen, comprehend, and filled are the three key points of his prayer. He's praying for them. Now, first of all, then he says in verse 16 that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. So the Lord has riches. Remember, riches is one of the things, the great truths that are found, that's found in Ephesians, where Paul, remember in his longest sentence back there in chapter 1 that we talked about sometime, he douses that with strong references to riches. And so the Lord has all kinds of riches that he wants to pour out on believers. And so he says the riches of his glory. The Lord's not stingy where he just gives out a little bit. He gives out more than enough, and he gives out the riches. So he says the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So here the strength that he gives, he's praying for, comes from the Spirit. And it impacts the inner man, not the outer man, but the inner man. Now in the Old Testament, in the case of Samson, for instance, as the Spirit of God came upon Samson, Samson was empowered physically, externally, and he did all these exploits through supernatural external power. But this has to do with the inner man, not the outer man. And so the supernatural power that comes, the might he uses here, is by his Spirit, the indwelling Spirit. And his indwelling Spirit, then, as we are submissive to the indwelling Spirit, we have the supernatural strength to do the work of the Lord, to exercise a spiritual gift, for instance, in the local church. And so he's talking about this strength that comes from the Spirit. Now, he says by his Spirit in the inner man. So when we get saved, I talked about that this morning, when we get saved, cry out to the Lord and so on, the Spirit of God indwells us. He indwells us permanently. We're indwelt. And so indwelling is means he is permanently in residence in us. Filling, that's a different word. Filling has to do with empowerment. Empowerment. And so we may not always be filled, but we're always indwelt. Once we're saved, we're always indwelt. He indwells us. And he comes in. And indwells us, Spirit of God does, and he strengthens the inner man. And so the inner man is a general term here. I think it is used for what Paul and other writers use in other places with other words. For instance, it refers to the heart. The heart is the part of the inner man that believes, believing with the heart. It includes the conscience. The conscience has to do with right and wrong, knowing right and wrong. It includes the conscience. It includes the mind. So the mind of a believer is part of the inner man. And the mind then is where we have our rational thinking. But remember, rational thinking along with a heart of faith. And then, so back up here. So there is a biblical rationale. We are to be rational, but our rationale is to be based on Scripture, not on human wisdom. So many people base their wisdom on human wisdom, or the rationale on human wisdom, but this is to be based on Scripture. And then will. Will would be part of the inner man as well, and this has to do with our volition. So you put all these together, and this is the inner man, the heart, the mind, the conscience, the will, and this is what and how we're made up in our inner man. This is part of us. This is who we are. Our inner man is housed with an outer man. housed with an outer man. But it's the inner man, and needs a supernatural strength. And so he's praying to the Father that the supernatural strength will be granted. So there's a good prayer request for ourselves. We need to pray that the Lord would give us this supernatural strength to be able to do his work supernaturally with his power and accessing the Spirit of God who lives in us. He lives in us. So he's the one. You see, it says, with might by his spirit in the inner man. So it's might by his spirit. It's not might by our spirit. That's doing things in the energy of the flesh. And we can be religious and carry out religious duty in the energy of the flesh, but this is not the spiritual power that this is dealing with. And so his first prayer request here is that they would be strengthened. And this is probably in contrast to what he said there in verse 13. He says, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So he's saying, don't faint, but be strengthened. Don't faint, but be strengthened. Now, the same word faints used there in Luke 18. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. So faint has to do with being discouraged, being downhearted, and so on. So when difficulties come, our natural tendency is to be discouraged, to give up, to just be disheartened, downhearted, and so on. And yet, we're not to be these things. We're to be strengthened in the power of the Spirit of God who lives in us. So, prayer request number one is that the Lord would grant this supernatural strength through the indwelling Holy Spirit to empower our inner man. Secondly, he asks as well in his prayer request, 17, 18 go together. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. So notice verse 18 is sandwiched in between two verses that deal with love, and verse 17 ends with love. Verse 19 starts with love, to know the love. But to comprehend, secondly, the love of Christ. Now, he tries to express the love of Christ in verse 18 by saying, may be able to comprehend, and that's parallel in verse 19 with to know. So, to comprehend with all saints, so all saints have this access, availability, as the Lord grants this. What is the breadth and length and depth of and height, and to know the love of Christ? So we're not told what is the subject of the breadth and length and depth and height, but it must be the love of Christ, the love of Christ. And so he says here, breadth and length, depth and height, and using these dimensions, well, contextually, in this book, I think what he's saying here is, what is the breadth of the love of Christ? Well, the breadth of love of Christ, we might demonstrate this way, is goes this way, the breadth. So the wideness of it, and the breadth of this in the book of Ephesians would be that the love of Christ extends to both Jews and Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles. So it extends to all mankind. That's the breadth of it. And in the first century, the most divisive, radical groups there were, from the Jews' point of view, were Gentiles, and Gentiles' point of view, Jews. And so the breadth of love can cross from Jew to Gentile, Gentile to Jew, and so it's the breadth here that he's talking about. The love of Christ can be rendered towards anyone, even the most natural of enemies, you see, most natural of enemies. And then he says, secondly, that what is the length of the love of Christ? What is the length? So the love of Christ assumed here in this verse. What's the length of the love of Christ? Well, length here may be considered this way. If we have a starting point, the length of it, way out here into eternity. That's a pretty long length, isn't it? the length of it extends all the way out into eternity, the love of Christ. So the breadth of it, love towards Jew and Gentile, or whomever our natural enemy might be. The length of it extends all the way out. How long is it? Well, all the way out into eternity. And then he says further, and the depth. And the depth of the love of Christ. Well, the love of Christ so deep that God from heaven came down to sinners. And in Scripture, sin and sinners are depicted by downward depth and so on. So his love has extended to the depth of the worst of sinners. His love extends to the worst of sinners, the depth of that. And then he goes on to say, and the height. So remember, Paul's praying that believers will understand the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of the love of Christ. So the height of it, in Ephesians, where we have height, the height has to do with this dimension, and that is way above the heavenlies, up here in the heavenlies. This is where the Lord is himself, way above the heavenlies. We see that in the early part of Ephesians. So his love extends way above the heavenlies, up to Christ himself. So Paul used these dimensions. Now these dimensions, from a temporal point of view or a physical point of view, might have limit, but from the Lord's point of view, there's no limit here. There's no limit throughout eternity. There's no limit to the depth of sin. There's no limit to above the heavenlies. And the limit here is no limit with the multitudes of mankind were to love the worst of the worst, just like he did. So here we have then to comprehend the love of Christ. Now, the love of Christ then is what the Lord has done for us, you see, what he's done for us. Now, what's the practical ramifications for this? Well, the practical ramifications for this would be, for instance, we can love anyone who makes up humanity, the first century Jew and Gentile. But I think an evidence that of the love of God here is that we have a love for Filipinos and for Koreans. By the way, they've got love for us because they support our church. You see, and so all these people groups that naturally want to gravitate around their own people. They naturally do. And every people group has a national pride. They do. We do. We certainly have a national pride. Well, I'm an American. But every people group around the world, as I've run into different people groups, you might want to call them, or nations, there's this national pride. And the unsaved nationals have it. And they are very proud. And if you're not part of us, you're an outsider. But see, the love of Christ can extend beyond that. Who did he die for? He died for the Jews. He died for the Gentiles. He died for the Romans. He died for the Greeks. He died for all mankind. So we can our love can extend beyond the national pride, our national pride, and that of others as well. And likewise, the length of it, the length of it throughout eternity, but then the depth of it. Can our love, can we love the worst of sinners? Or do we just love the best of sinners? We just like the good sinners around here. Don't bring any bad sinners in here, just the good sinners, right? No, we ought to be able to love the worst of the worst. And that is anyone that we meet, as repulsive as they may be naturally. See, our love needs to extend beyond that to them. And that includes, as I mentioned last week as well, the time for the Lord's Supper, we can love one another. We can love one another. Remember, the love covers a multitude of sin. Well, that works in the local church, so we don't want to be in the situation where we say, well, I can love everybody around the world, I struggle with the people in my own church. We don't want to get to that. If we can't love people in our own church, it's kind of empty to say, well, I love people all over the world. So we've got to have a love for one another. And then, of course, the height of it as well. So these are some of the practical thoughts here on the love of Christ. And so Paul is praying that the believer might be able to comprehend the love of Christ. So we ought to get an inkling of this. I talked this morning about his death on the cross. We can't comprehend all that, but that was done out of love, wasn't it? For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son. And so that was the demonstration of Christ's love. If he demonstrates his love like that, we need to be able to try to comprehend some of this and see what he's done for us. And then there, thirdly, he's prayed in the verse 19, says, unto to know the love of Christ, that's connected with 18 and 17, which passeth knowledge. By the way, that's an interesting expression there. To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. So how do we know something that can't be known? Well, we can have an inkling of the infinite love of God. We need to start demonstrating this inkling of the infinite love of God. It'll take us eternity to understand an infinite God. And we can begin to know his infinite love. Think of that. I mean, this looks like a contradiction of terms. To know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. It'd be like a teacher saying, here's the facts you need to pass the test, but even with these facts, there's no way you're going to pass the test. You know, and so, and yet we can get started on this road, can't we? And so this is his prayer request. So notice his prayer requests are to have supernatural strength and to have supernatural comprehension of this truth, because once we comprehend the love of Christ, then we can begin to manifest it. There has to be an action or a manifestation or a practice that comes out of this. This is not just theoretical knowledge. And then the third point is supernatural filling, he says in verse 19, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So here, filled, now in Scripture, filling has to do with control. Has to do with control. This is different from indwelling. So when the Bible talks about filling, this means that we are filled with the Lord so that he has us under control, complete control. Now, significant in Ephesians especially, where Paul says that ye might be filled with the fullness of God, this has to do with God filling us. But if you look over there in chapter 4, verse 12, it talks about the stature of the fullness of Christ, the filling of Christ. This verse, the filling of God. That verse, filling of Christ. Then if you look at the best-known verse on this, is 5:18 of Ephesians. It says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So here you have it. Filled with God, filled with Christ, filled with the Spirit. Three members of the triune Godhead. We don't have part of God in us. We don't merely have one person of the Godhead in us. We have the triune Godhead indwells us. Now, it's easy for me to say, because that's what Scripture says. It's hard for me to comprehend all that. But that's what the Bible teaches. We have the triune Godhead filling us. And so if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, that means we also have the fullness of Christ. We also have the fullness of God, God the Father. So we have the fullness of, or we're filled with, the triune Godhead. And when we understand these things and put these things to practice, then this makes us a powerful Christian. But the power comes from the Lord. It doesn't come from our old nature. It doesn't come from the outer man. It comes from the inner man, which is strengthened by the Spirit, by the triune God who strengthens us. So we're to live our Christian life in the power of the Holy Spirit under His control. He's the controlless. Now, the corollary verse of Ephesians 5:18, and which fits in with these other passages, of course, is in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. And there in, Colossians 3:16. Scripture says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." So the word of Christ dwell in you. And this verse, 16, sounds a great deal like Ephesians 5:18. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So that's a parallel with 5:18 and 19 of Ephesians. And yet there it's filled with the Spirit. Here it's let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And so there's a connection between having the word of God in you and the fullness of the triune Godhead. And so here we see the practical side of this. How do we have the filling of the fullness of God, or the fullness of Christ, or being filled with the Spirit? By being in the Word of God. We're in the Word of God. It dwells in us richly, and this allows then the control of the Spirit of God. Not the indwelling. Indwelling comes with salvation. We're not talking about indwelling, although you have to be indwelled to be filled. We're talking about the control of a person indwelt by the Spirit of God. So the Lord wants to control our lives as we submit to Him. And so He controls us through the Word of God. And we submit to Him because we know the parameters of the Word of God. And the Word of God energizes us and helps us to then live the believer's life. That's why the Bible is important in our life and significant. And something that we should be in regularly and studying. And that's why we want to emphasize that, so we can have a Spirit-filled church here. So our church members can be have the fullness of God, the fullness of Christ, and being filled with the Holy Spirit, be filled with the triune Godhead. And if our church can have that, both corporately and individually, then we'll be a powerful church. And this comes as a result of prayer. It comes as a result of prayer, but it's one thing to pray, but as we pray for ourselves, Lord, give me a supernatural strength, comprehension, and filling, we ought to be in the Word of God as well. I mean, we've got to do our part, be in the Scripture, and allow Him to use us. And likewise, we pray for one another. We have a responsibility to pray for one another. But as we do, we need to honor that by being in the Word of God. And so, here's Paul's prayer. Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church. Remember, the fullest working of this is going to occur when people are in the pillar and ground of the truth. That's the local church. Church is a pillar and ground of the truth. And so, this prayer is going to be answered to the fullest extent to those who are obedient to the Lord in a local church, in the house of God, in the Word of God. And then this will be the fullest extent of this. And then the local church then can be powerful in serving the Lord. So here's Paul's prayer then. He prayed this for the Ephesian church. We ought to pray this for ourselves, first of all, and secondly for others, one another, that we would have supernatural strength, we would have supernatural comprehension, and we would have supernatural filling. And I think all these dovetail together as well. We're not going to have supernatural strength if we don't have supernatural filling. We're not going to have supernatural comprehension if we don't have supernatural strength. So they all go together, but these are the way he delineates these points. And remember, he's praying to the Father that the Father would grant or give these three spiritual realities in the life of every believer. And when that happens, then the church, you see in verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The church is going to glorify the Lord as the Lord receives his glory from a spirit-filled church. And this is going to have impact not just on time, but on eternity. On eternity. So think of that. That's quite a prayer request that Paul is making here, but it's one that we can put to practice and to pray for one another. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we can meet and assemble around these simple truths that you've inspired through the Word of God, through the Apostle Paul. Help us to put these things to practice and be able to apply them through our lives and one another. Thank you for our church. We pray that you continue to bless us with unity and supernatural strength as we serve thee. Pray that you'll bless us this week now as we go our ways to serve thee in place of work and at home and so on. Thank you for the scripture and the privilege we have now to minister. Bless our time now, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.